Okay, well, good morning, everybody. Yeah, part of that trip will be coming back through Kosovo. I'll be there for a week. do some follow-up with what we accomplished with the wheelchairs that we took there in September. Meet with some of the people that received wheelchairs, meet with those families of the disabled. You know, just follow up. Just keep working and working with those contacts that we have with Elier and Blairum and Fiola, people you know that were here. You know, I mentioned in the communion meditation, Christ died for the individual. Now, collectively, as they all those individuals come together, they make up the body of Christ. The ecclesia, the called out, the church. But it's still very individual. And I want to talk about that a little bit today. A personal responsibility. You know, a scripture that most everyone is quite familiar with, of course, is John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish, but they'd have everlasting life. The whoever. You know, there's some teaching out there. It's really false. A lot of people don't understand the doctrine of predestination that's in the scripture. There's something about God, and he can't help it. He's all-knowing. It's called omniscience. He can't help it. He's God. He just knows. The beginning and the end of all things. Now, the Bible's pretty clear. He knows the people who are going to be with him in eternity. He knows who they are. They've been duly elected and selected because they chose. Whosoever will. He predestined the plan. Not specifically the man. There are those, they say, well, God already decided who's going to be saved, so they get to be saved, and even other people just aren't. Like he just cuts them off, even though they wanted to be saved, but they couldn't. And he selects people to be saved who doesn't necessarily want to be saved. That is so nutty. How anybody could believe that? You got to ignore a whole bunch of scriptures to believe that or listen to somebody that's telling you something that's not true. Whosoever will. God's not willing that any should perish, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, that all would come to repentance, all would come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what God wants. Now, granted, it's few, because Jesus said so. We're told by the Lord himself we got to strive to enter that narrow gate, because wide's the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, Jesus said. Many going in that way, because wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. That's where they're heading, because straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life. Few, he said, will find it. It's not that they're not welcome, but they just won't do it. In the end of the Great Commission in Mark's context, Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to everybody, every creature. Now he who believes it and is immersed will be saved, baptized. But he doesn't believe will be condemned. Go preach it to everybody. Go tell them. If they believe it, if they're immersed, be saved. If not, be condemned. You know, I will remind you, as Jesus said, you must be born again if you're going to go to heaven. John 3, big John 3. He said you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. He said you got to be born of water and spirit. That's only a beginning. The metaphor of people being born again, and they become, as Peter says, 1 Peter 2:2, they become like babies in a sense of desire, and they're needing pure milk of the word in order to grow. They're like infants again, not childish, but childlike. Jesus said, except you are converted and become as little children, he said, you can't go, can't enter in. Talking about that innocence of starting all over. Many things that he taught when he was walking on the earth went right over their head because they had no capacity to understand it. Got a little baby on the floor over here, and there's another little baby over here. Trust me, they don't have any capacity to understand what this guy up here is talking about. Me, I mean. Right over their heads. In fact, I'm talking about them, and they don't even know it. They don't have any capacity to know that. Jesus would say in Big John 16 and 12, I have yet, speaking to his apostles who'd been with him for 3 years, I have many things yet to say to you, but you cannot bear it now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He was with them for 3 years, and these were adults. He said, I have many things yet to say to you, but you can't bear it. You don't have capacity. Spiritual things are different than just physical things of understanding. Human beings learn by reason, experience, and observation. But anything that you're going to know about God is going to come through revelation. But then you have to have the ability to compare spiritual with spiritual to draw the right conclusions. When he told them you must be born again if you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven, the Jewish guy he was talking to, even though he was a leader of Jews, didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. How can a man be born when he's old, he said. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He had no capacity to understand. Yet, I kind of referred to it, didn't exactly turn to it in the communion meditation in John chapter 6, where he told them they had to eat his flesh and drink his blood, otherwise they had no life in them. Well, that's exactly how he said it to them, and their response, as you see in the scripture, was one of shock and confusion. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? He goes, oh yes, my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, he would tell him later, my words are spiritual. They didn't get it. But as I mentioned right before we took the Lord's Supper, they still weren't getting it in the Corinthian church. After the church had come into existence, Jesus had long accomplished his mission, had been crucified, buried, resurrected, and ascended, and now the apostles were out preaching the word. The church was growing, and were still carnal-minded and still didn't understand the purpose of the Lord's Supper. Because he told them, you guys are carnal-minded, still fleshly-minded. The natural man, he said, doesn't receive the things that be of the Spirit of God. He said it's foolishness to them. They're not able to discern spiritual things by comparing spiritual with spiritual, he said. And that's in 1 Corinthians 2. This individual thing, whosoever. In Luke 18. You got this guy, his name was Zacchaeus. He was a publican. Now we generally don't, that's called the IRS today, by the way. Publicans were tax collectors. Building inspectors fall in the same group. just like back then, so it is today, most people don't like tax collectors or building inspectors.
More so building inspectors.
They didn't like these guys. I said Luke 18, it's actually Luke 19. It also says the guy was short. I probably shouldn't say it. I better keep going. There was a song a long time ago about short people. It wasn't very complimentary. I don't know why. Maybe some people just don't like short people. But God likes short people. He likes tall people. Skinny people and fat people. So in Luke 19, as Jesus is passing through Jericho, there's this guy named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, because he was of short stature. Maybe that's a very political correct way to say that. He was short in stature. So he ran ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, Jesus, for he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, Zacchaeus. He says, "Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must stay at your house." So he made haste, and he came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw, when everyone else saw it, they complained, saying, "He's gone to be a guest with this guy from the IRS. This man's a sinner." Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, half of my goods I got, I'm going to give it to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." He calls this individual out of that tree, Zacchaeus. He said, "Come down from that tree, Zacchaeus, because today I'm going to have lunch at your house." And everyone else is just shocked. They can't believe, "You're going to have him over there?" He said, "He's the son of Abraham too. He's Jewish. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." If it's lost, he's looking for it. He's looking for it. If you look in Luke, just back up a couple pages, Luke 15. It says, "And all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners, and he eats with them.' So he spoke," Jesus spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if you lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which was lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Jesus said, 'I say to you that likewise there's going to be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance.'" He said, "Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, doesn't she light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully till she find it? And when she's found it, calls her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I found the peace which I had lost.' Likewise," Jesus said, "I say to you, there is joy in heaven, joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Imagine that. That angelic realm, as awesome as that is, with those glorious ones who are watching. They are the ones watching. Most people driving by are clueless about what's happening here, could care less. But angels know and do care. And when they see one who repents, they're like, "Yes!" Because see, they know the significance of that for the glory of God. And that individual's personal salvation. It is a big deal. Now these people are finding fault, the religious guys, because they don't like these sinners, these tax collectors. Jesus said sick people need a physician. And we got to be of the same mindset. Well, we could look at scriptures that talk about all the works of the flesh and the sin that people do. And Paul would say, such were some of you. Where do you get the raw material for the church in the first place? From the crazies out there. That's where they come from. That's where you came from. That's where I came from. Leaving the 99 to go find the one. I've read this one before. You guys know it. I like this verse. It's pretty powerful. You know, when you go and look in that Psalms 33, when God looks down from heaven, I've told you before, when you're flying overseas, international, for hours and hours and hours at over 600 miles an hour, at 30,000 feet, 37,000 feet, and to think that God can look down from heaven, like in verse 13, Psalms 33 and 13, the Lord looks from heaven, he sees what? All the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth, and what? He fashions their hearts individually. And he considers, or he understands, all their words. We cannot even comprehend that. Our little pea brains, our little finite mortal brains, cannot comprehend. How can he do that? I have no idea. Jesus said the very hairs of your head are numbered. Why he cares about that, I have no idea. Again, he's just God. He just can't help knowing what he knows. He's omniscient. He's not a human being. Never was. He's God. He's God. And he can do that. Fashions the hearts individually. The individual. He would tell us in the Old Testament in Ezekiel 18, the soul that sins, it shall die. It's a fact. Ezekiel 18, verse 20. The soul that sins shall die. The son shall not inherit or bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear or inherit the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. But if a wicked man turn from all his sins which he's committed, keep my statutes, do what's lawful and right, well, he shall surely live, and he shall not die. Now, he's talking about eternally. He's not talking about physically, because all human beings physically will die, unless you just so happen to be alive on the earth when the Lord comes back. And there will be those on the earth. The Bible makes that clear. When the Lord comes back, there'll be people here. Then boom, I mean, all kinds of things will start happening about that time. So he's talking about, spiritually speaking, if a wicked person turns from all the wickedness that he's done, keep God's commandments, his statutes, do what's lawful and right, he said, well, he'll live, not die. None of his transgressions which he's committed shall be remembered against him because of the righteousness which he is now doing. He shall live. God says, do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? He said, I want you to turn from that. I don't have any pleasure in the death of the wicked. But the soul that sins, it shall die. Now, we know from the Bible that everyone sins and falls short of the glory of God, and we're on our way to outer darkness, where there's destruction, where there's weeping, gnashing of teeth, where the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched. Now, the only way a person can avoid that is to have those sins forgiven. You can't save yourself, is what the Bible says. You couldn't do it. And once you had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, you were hit, man. You were separated. You can't fix yourself. So the only way that a man could be forgiven, so he could be saved, was that a price had to be paid, and that's where Christ comes in. That's when, in God's eternal purpose, and actually Jesus is really the architect of the whole thing, to vindicate his Father's holy name, Jesus put all this together. He's the author and perfecter of the faith, and lived it himself. Kept himself spotless so that he could be a sacrifice. Animal sacrifices, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 10, cannot take away human sin. They offered them in the Old Testament as a foreshadow, and they offered the blood of animals, sheep, goats, bulls, whatever, under the, you know, various things that they were commanded to do in the Old Testament, the Jewish people. The Jewish people. They were the prototype nation, where God poured out blessing and cursing. The Old Testament was a schoolmaster, the New Testament tells us, to bring us to faith, to bring us to Christ. God has really done so much to make sure that nobody has to perish. Because Jesus also died, the Bible said, for the sins committed under the Old Testament. Blood of bulls and goats never saved Abraham or Moses or David or Sarah or anyone else. It says it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away human sin. It has to be greater than human. It can't be less. That's why you have to pay for it yourself, and that's what kills you. What a paradox. God loves people, but people sin, so they must die, so he has to kill the very people he loves. You know, only God can create a paradox and overcome it, and he did, by offering himself as a sacrifice. Hey, well, the next bump up from humans would be angels. Well, he wasn't going to offer angels as sacrifices for our sins. They're not enough problems themselves, the ones that sinned anyway, and there's no hope for them. They're in chains of darkness, the Bible tells us in 2 Peter 2 and in the book of Jude. Angels that sinned are in everlasting chains of darkness waiting the judgment of the great day. There's no hope for the angels that sinned. But God doesn't sacrifice angels for human sin. He offered himself as a sacrifice in God the Son. And it was successful. Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." And he gave up the ghost. And he who ascended first descended into the lower parts of the earth. And he brought the righteous dead of the Old Testament out of Hades and took them to paradise, where they are right now, waiting for us to show up. And then he delivers the entire kingdom of God to the Father in the end, according to 1 Corinthians 15, if you're taking notes. The individual who sins shall die, and your sin is not passed on to your parents or to your children. That's what he says. You die for your own wickedness, or you're saved by the power of God and his plan of salvation for whosoever will, that's now in effect in Christ. See, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Look at verse 10 there. 2 Corinthians 5 and 10. Paul said we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the deeds done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Each one will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Hebrews 9:27, good verse here. You can get any ideas of reincarnation out of your head. Verse 9, or chapter 9, verse 27, as it is appointed to men to die once, and after this, judgment. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. Talks about all this stuff going on down here, all the busyness about our lives. You know, nothing new under the sun. All of us going through this program, all the various trials. You know, what's it all about? What's it all about? All this stuff is vanity. It's just meaningless, meaningless. Read Ecclesiastes 12 chapters. Get to the very end of the book where Solomon, who wrote it, wisest man that ever lived, said, look, let's just hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, or man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it's good or bad. This thing is so temporary. It's intense. It's intense. We're going to be tested to the uttermost. And there's so many things we do have in common just as human beings. And I've said this from up here before, including with people around the world. Now, maybe some of you've never really met people around the world before. I've met a lot of them. I've told you this before. I've met people that never have seen a white man before. That was new to me. You know, we were out there in the middle of the jungle in Burma, and this two women came up carrying all these burdens on this trail, these bundles, and they were took a break, and we were standing there. Graham was talking to them, and they were looking and staring at me and kind of grinning and talking to themselves. And he told me, he said, they've never seen a white man before. I told you this story. Mike Culver was with me. I hope you're listening, Mike. When he told me that they'd never seen a white man before, I thought, well, then I'm the best looking white man they ever seen. Because they didn't have nothing to compare it to. And when Mike walked up, they knew I was the best looking white man they'd ever seen. But you know, we're so similar in so many ways, yet very uniquely different. With our strengths, our weaknesses, he fashions our hearts individually. And we will all stand individually before Christ. Remember what Jesus said this, remember this in Big John 5. He said, all the judgment's been given to him. John 5, Big John 5, if you're taking notes, Big John 5. Verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, he has also granted for the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment also. Why? Because he's the Son of Man. Verse 22, I should have read that one first. The Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So when those excuses start to come up, you know, that we're going to want to throw out there to him, he's going to go, I'm pointing to holes in his hands, pierced side. Look, he's been here. He had one of these human bodies. He knows what it's like to have to work with idiots. And all kinds of weird people, and all kinds of crazy things that people like to do. He put up with all that too. And he knows what a trial that can be at times. So there's no excuse we got of, you don't know what it was like down there. He's going to go tell me about it. It only makes sense that all judgment would be given to him because he is the Son of Man. Knows all about it. I got a feeling in judgment, just like what you see, the guy that comes in without the wedding garment, when they said, how'd you get in here? He's speechless. That's how it's going to be. Speechless. Easy. So what does it boil down to then? Well, in Philippians chapter 3, chapter 2, Paul says in verse 12, Philippians 2 and 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not so much in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who's working in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Work out your own salvation. Don't be worrying about working out other people's salvation for them. You can't. It's not possible. Whether they're in the church or out of the church, it doesn't matter. I'm talking about humans. It's a personal thing. Focus on yourself. We need to get ourselves right. You know, the Apostle Paul said something in 2 Corinthians 10 that I always thought was interesting. Verse 12, he said, we don't dare class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves aren't wise. It's not wise to do that. Don't determine how you're doing by looking around to see if you're doing better than other people and you think, well, I'm doing as good as them. Don't compare yourself with them. How do you know? How do you know how God views them? We're going to look at some verses here. Well, let me give you this one too. Go to 1 Corinthians 4. In 1 Corinthians 4, the Apostle Paul says in verse 1, let a man so consider us, speaking of him and Apollos, and as stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that one is found faithful. But with me, he said, look, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, he said, I don't even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet this doesn't justify me. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Now, there are certain things we do judge. We judge the various things. Discernment is another word, a synonym for judgment. It's not like a final judgment of who goes to heaven or hell. You have to judge certain things as a person in the church or not. You know, you have to discern where certain people are at. And those in the church, you know, that are struggling, when you're looking at them and, you know, can I help them in some way? Are they babes in Christ? Or, you know, or are they older and should know better? You can see the different ways that he dealt with people based on, as you do, well, think about it, when you got kids. You're going to discern the behaviors of a 3-year-old different than a 13-year-old, hopefully. In fact, sometimes that maybe you say that to him, quit acting like a 2-year-old. You know, why do you say that to him? Because you expect more from them. They're older. They should be further along. But the most important thing we can do is be there to help each other and be patient with one another while everybody is going through this tremendous trial of overcoming their old nature and putting on their new nature, clothed in Christ. Paul said, do I have to travail in birth with you, Galatians, he said, again, until Christ is formed in you? You see, that's the image we're conforming to according to Romans 8:29. Those whom God foreknew, he predestined that they would be conformed to the image or the character of his Son, Jesus, who would be the firstborn of many. The image of the Son of God. Now, as Paul said, it's God working in us as individuals. So let him work. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus said the kingdom is kind of like this, the kingdom of heaven and the people in it. Verse 14, Matthew 25 and 14. And you know what I'm going to have you do? I'm going to have you go ahead and grab Luke 19. They're like companion passages, but one just adds just a little bit more interesting information, I think. That's helpful. In Matthew 25 and 14, for the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, is like a man traveling to a far country who calls his own servants, delivers them his goods to them. To one he gives five talents, to another two, to another one. Now here's the point I want you to really pick up. To each according to his own ability, and immediately goes on a journey. Then he who received the five talents traded with them, made another five talents, and that talents is money. Okay, a certain amount of money was given. And likewise, he who had received two gained two more. Well, that guy that had five made five. The other guy had two, got two more. And he who received the one went, dug in the ground, hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came, settled accounts with them. So he who had received five talents came, brought the five talents, said, Lord, you give me five talents, and look, I've gained five talents more beside these. The Lord said to him, well, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also had received the two talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered me two talents. Look, I've gained two more talents beside them. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you had not sown, gathering where you had not scattered seed. I was afraid, and I hid your talent in the ground, and look, there you have what's yours. But the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I had not sown, gather where I had not scattered. You ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have at least got my own back with interest. Now you take the talent from him, give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more will be given, and he'll have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And you take and cast that unprofitable servant right into the outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now I was going to tell you to look at Luke's for just a second, because the one thing I wanted to say is show here, same thing in Luke 19 and 12, a certain nobleman goes into a far country to receive the kingdom return, so he divides up, calls his 10 servants, divides up to them 10 minas, and says, now do business till I come. But the citizens hated him, sent a delegation after him, said, we won't have this man reign over us. So when the king returns, he's calling his servants in to give an account. The first one said in verse 16, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. He said, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, I've given you authority over 10 cities. Second came, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you'll be over 5 cities. And then the same thing, the guy had one, didn't do nothing, and he is rejected. Now, what I'm trying to bring out here, we've been given something from the Lord, each and every one of us individually. I like how it brought out in Matthew's account, he gave them according to their ability. One got 5, then 2, then 1. But you know, he counted the guy that he gave 5 who got 5 more the same as the guy that had 2, but he gained 2. The only time in either case the individual was not acceptable is because he didn't do anything with what he was given, even make a deposit to get a little interest back on the deal. Did nothing with it. But as individuals, we are not all the same. And we don't want to be comparing ourselves among ourselves to determine how we're doing here as far as our service to the Lord. You can't do that. That guy that was capable with the 5, if he would only produce the 2, he might have found himself a little bit more problem than the guy that got 2 and made 2. He was popping along at apparently 100%. The other guy would be coming in a little bit below his abilities because he fell far short. Now, would he have been accepted at all? I don't know. We do know there appears to be in Scripture varying degrees of reward and punishment. Him who knew to do the Lord's will, if you remember that in like Luke 12, and didn't do it. I just might as well just turn there. You can look at it in 12:47, Luke 12 and 47. And that servant who knew his master's will and didn't prepare himself to do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. So we need to be aware of that. Yeah, I'm going to kind of sum it up here with a great scripture that is, I think, says it all. If you go to Big John chapter 21. You know, when we think about, again, our individuality, collectively we're the church, we can certainly exhort and strengthen one another. But God knows us, and he knows what we're capable of. We could have looked at Romans to see, you don't be judging other people, judging the brethren. He said, God's able to make them stand. He can make them stand. Why are you judging them? Why don't you just make sure you don't put stumbling blocks in front of your brother? We got to be looking at ourselves. We need to be working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And be patient with others that are struggling to do the same thing. But this is a great passage. This context in John, Big John 21, Jesus has already been through the process of the death, burial, resurrection, and now he's ascended. Well, he is on the earth still. It's the 40 days. It's the 40 days between the time he resurrects out of the tomb and before he ascends from the Mount of Olivet to be seated at the right hand of majesty on high. But he appeared off and on over the period of 40 days, the Bible says. Well, this is one of those appearances. The apostles went out fishing. Verse 3, Big John 21 and 3. Peter said, I'm going fishing. They said, we're going with you. So out they go fishing. They go fish all night, don't catch nothing. But in the morning now, Jesus is on the shore, but it says they didn't know it was Jesus. And he calls out to them, children, do you have any food? They said, no. He said, well, cast your net on the other side of the boat, and you'll find some. So they do, and then they can't hardly pull the net in. This baby's full of fish. So it says that the disciple whom Jesus loved, and you got to understand, you know from the scripture who that is. That is the Apostle John. Okay. And he said, it's the Lord, man. So Peter dives in the water, man. He swims to shore, and he helps him pull the fish in. So Jesus is cooking breakfast. And so they eat. And Jesus says to Peter in verse 15, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, feed my lambs. Then he said to him the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, tend to my sheep. Then he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, some people like to think because Peter denied Jesus three times, this was a place where he gave him the opportunity to confess three times. I don't know about that, but that's for free. Verse 18, Jesus tells Peter, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wish. And then when you're old, you're going to stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you don't want to go. This, it says, he spoke signifying by what death he would glorify God. And then after he'd spoken this, Jesus had said this to Peter. He said, follow me. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, John, who had also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, who is it that betrays you? That's how you know it's the Apostle John. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said, if I will that he remain till I come, what's that to you? You follow me. Then this saying went out amongst the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus didn't say to him he wouldn't die. He just said, what if he remained till I come? What's that to you? That's just like kids, ain't it? When they tell you, you got to do something, you look over and say, what about him? What about him? And what do you usually say as a parent? I ain't talking about him, I'm talking to you. Now go do what I just told you to do. It is so typical of human beings. Peter says, what about him? What's that to you? You do what I told you to do. I'll take care of him. He may tarry till I come back. Easy. You see, that's the way it is, brother. We don't look and compare ourselves among ourselves, but we need to be here for one another. God has given us, each one of us, amazing talents, gifts, abilities, and we need to use them for his glory. We need to transact business, it says, till he come. We want to take with what he gave us, and we want to multiply it the best we can for his sake and the sake of others, actually. We put the value on the human soul as leaving the 99 to find the one. I really believe the Lord Jesus would have came down from heaven to save the one. The one. If that's all that needed it, he'd have done it. And every soul is that important, including our own. But we need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling and be there to help others along the way. So thank you for your attention this morning.